few years ago, Nan and I were driving through the mountains of Colorado when we suddenly began to see some traffic signals and traffic signs along the interstate indicating that there had been a rock slide across the interstate and that we were to expect long delays. Well, we happened to be in a car, a rental car, that had OnStar on it, you know, that navigation and communication system that many cars have installed on it. And I'm thinking, you know what? I was pretty smart in getting a car that has OnStar. What I'm going to do is I'm going to push that little button up there on the rearview mirror, and all of a sudden I'm going to be talking to this friendly person on the other end of the line, and I'm going to say to them, you know what, we're stuck in traffic here, and there's been a roadblock up ahead, and so could you just route us around all of this so that we don't have to sit in line here with all of these other people that are going to have to wait for hours until the road clears. And I'm just sure that's the way things are going to work out. And so I reach up and I punch the little button on the rearview mirror. And before long, I'm speaking to a very friendly attendant, a lady on the other end of the line. And I explained to her our situation. She said, "Yes, I know exactly where you are." And I said, "Well, we'd like for you to tell us what an alternate route would be so that we could get out of this traffic and get on our way to where we're going to be taking our vacation. And surely you've got a place where we can turn around or get off here and find another way to get to our destination." Well, there was a long pause on the other end of the line, and she said, "Well, I'm sorry, sir, but really there are no other options. There's no place to get off. There's no place for you to turn around. You're stuck. You're just going to have to sit there and wait." Well, I thought a moment. I said, "Ma'am, I have one more question. Do you deliver pizza?" Well, of course, you know the answer to that question. You know, the fact is, life is a long, difficult, dangerous journey. And God never intended for us to be on this journey without Him. And so He sent His one and only Son to rescue us and to redeem us from our sin and to give us His Holy Spirit and to give us the ability by the Spirit to have access to God for everything we need in life, whether it is pardon for our sins or power for our weaknesses or protection from harm or provision for our needs or peace in the midst of trouble. I want to ask you to open your Bibles with me this morning once again to the book of Ezra, this time to Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21. We're talking together about rebuilding your broken world, which is what Ezra and the other Jews who have been set free from Babylon are returning to their homeland to do. Their city, the city of Jerusalem, was in ruins, along with the temple that was the center of the worship of the people of God. And they are returning to rebuild their broken world. Now, we understood and we saw last week that Ezra doesn't appear on the scene until chapter 7. So we don't see Ezra until about 100 years into the narrative here, from the time that King Cyrus issued the decree to allow the Jews to return back to their homeland. It would be about another 100 years before Ezra would make his way from Babylon to Jerusalem. And we saw earlier in chapter 7 that Ezra was a man who had a passion in his heart to learn the Word of God and to live the Word of God and to share the Word of God. But what we're going to see this morning is that Ezra was also a man who had an incredible heart for prayer. Now, Ezra chapter 7 tells us about his journey from Babylon to Jerusalem. Ezra chapter 8 is really kind of a flashback, if you will. He goes back then and we learn some details about the actual journey that Ezra takes, along with about 1,500 others of his fellow Jews who are returning back to their homeland. And on top of that, not only do we have these exiles, these men and wives and children, but also they are carrying with them bundles and bundles of treasures that the king and others have entrusted to them to take back to Jerusalem, which they will use in the rebuilding process. And so here they are, meeting at a rendezvous point, about to begin their journey back to Jerusalem. 900 miles it will be. And I want you to notice what happens before they start their journey. Beginning in verse 21, Ezra says, "There by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast, so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask Him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king, 'The gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to Him, but His great anger is against all who forsake Him.' So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and He answered our prayer." Now look at verse 31. "On the 12th day of the first month, we set out from the Ahava Canal to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and He protected us from enemies and bandits along the way. So we arrived in Jerusalem, where we rested 3 days." Friends, the things that God gives us to do in rebuilding our broken world and our broken lives can only be accomplished through the power of God. The things that we want to see God do in our lives and in our church and in our world are done only through the power of God. And the power of God is accessed through prayer, through the prayer of His people. Now in Ezra chapter 8, we get a snapshot of something that happened in Ezra's life. Something that many people might just overlook as being a rather insignificant situation. Later we're going to see that Ezra leads the people of God in a great movement of renewal and reformation, and he calls the nation to pray. But what we're going to see here is that Ezra was not just this upfront prayer leader, but in the private recesses of his life, when he just on the normal road and the normal way of life, he is a man of prayer. You see, it's one thing for us to be spiritual when we're in front of other people. It's one thing for us to be spiritual when we come to church. It's one thing for us to be people of prayer when we come to church. But do our family members know that when we're at home that we also pray? That we pray not just about the big things that other people pray about in church, but that prayer is a part of our life at home every day. That our kids see us praying. They see us trusting God for things. It's one thing for us to be spiritual when we're in our Sunday morning crowd. It's another thing for the people that we work with to see that we are men and women of faith, men and women who trust God and depend upon God and are confident in God and believe Him in prayer. And I will just say this to these men seated across the front here and your wives as deacon leaders in our church. You know, when the early church first set apart those men, they're not called deacons in Acts chapter 6, but we presume that this is the forerunner of the office of deacon. When the apostles faced a challenge in the church, they needed help and they called upon the church to set apart these men. And Acts 6:3 tells us the primary qualification. It says, "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you," notice, "who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom." We will turn this responsibility over to them. The church needs men of prayer. Men who are full of the Holy Spirit, who are confident in God, who trust God and evidence that in their praying. Not just in public, in the Sunday morning gatherings of the church, but it is something that drives our lives every single day that we live. Because just like Ezra discovered, life is a long, difficult, dangerous journey. And we cannot navigate that journey successfully without God. And we can't do it without prayer. And so this morning, I want us to learn some things from Ezra. Just in this insignificant situation that others might have overlooked, this little snapshot of Ezra's confidence in God is a perfect example for us. The first thing I want you to notice here is the necessity of prayer. Ezra here shows us the necessity of prayer. Now I want you to just think maybe you, the last time you saw an old Western movie. You know, the one where there's a wagon train that is about to make its way across Indian territory, across the desert. And so they're getting ready to set out, and the wagon master, the wagon train leader is there to gather everyone together. But then there's the troop of army cavalry that are going to be running out ahead of them and behind them to protect them as they go across on this long journey across the Indian territory. Well, it was that way for Ezra. Ezra here has gathered again about 1,500 people, men, their wives, their children, and their possessions, and they're getting ready to take this 900-mile trip. The difference is that Ezra does not have a military escort, and we're going to learn why in just a moment. He is determined that they're going to trust God for protection along this long, difficult, and dangerous journey. And what they're facing here is going to be incredibly treacherous. They're carrying gold and silver. It's not just the people that are on the journey. They are carrying in their possession the treasures that the king and others have entrusted to them to take to Jerusalem. So this, you're going to have robbers out there that are licking their chops, ready to prey upon a caravan like this. So what do they do? They've met together at this rendezvous point at the Ahava Canal, and Ezra leads them to do something that is significant. Verse 21 says, "There by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey." So before they start off on this long, difficult, dangerous journey, they know that they need to pray. It's necessary if they're going to be successful. You see, they are doing God's work. They're going back to rebuild their broken world. This is something, remember, that all started with God when he put it on Cyrus's heart to let them go back and rebuild their city. This is something that God had told his prophets would happen, that the Jews would return and rebuild their city and their land. This is the work of God, and to do the work of God, we need the power of God, and to appropriate the power of God, we need prayer. Notice that Ezra pushes the pause button here. You see, it would be so easy for us to face a challenge and this just to jump out there and do it. And we've all been there, haven't we? How many times have we started off on a journey without asking God first what we are to do? Without asking God's assistance, without trusting God's provision and power and protection over us, how many times have we found ourselves out in the middle of the desert saying, "I wish I'd have prayed about this before I started this journey"? Well, Ezra's not going to let them make this mistake, and so they pray. And notice he says that they ask God for a safe journey. Now that's important. In the Hebrew, that word literally means, or that phrase means, a straight way. A straight way. Incidentally, that is the same word that is used, the same phrase that is used in one of my favorite passages when it comes to seeking God in prayer. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, you know it perhaps by heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him or look to him, and he will make your paths straight. It's the same word that we find here in Ezra 8:21 when they were asking God for a safe journey. It's so important, church, that we pray before we start, and that we pray in the middle of the journey, and we give thanks and pray at the end of the journey. But there's something else that Ezra teaches here about prayer, and that is the humility of prayer, the humility of it. Now, it says in verse 21, Ezra said, "I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God. Now, to fast simply means to abstain from food or something else for a period of time in order to demonstrate and exhibit our dependence upon God and our humility before Him. It's our way of saying, God, I need you more than I need lunch. Lord, I need you more than I need sleep. Lord, I need you more than I need television. It is our way of saying, God, we are dependent upon you. And so as you go through the day, and maybe you decide that you're going to fast on a particular day and you feel the hunger pains, let those hunger pains be a signal to you to just say, God, I'm hungry for you. My stomach is growling now because I'm skipping lunch to pray. But God, those hunger pains remind me that I need you more than I need food. And when you start flagging a little bit and weakening a little bit because you've not eaten that particular meal or that particular day to pray, and when you feel that weakness, that physical weakness, you can just use that to say, God, I'm humble before you now. I do not have the strength that I need to do what I have to do. And so, Lord, I'm fasting and I'm praying. And being humble before God shows our spiritual dependence and our conviction that God is in control. Fasting can be an individual thing. Now, oftentimes it is. Sometimes it can be a corporate thing. There are times when the people of God together fast. In fact, this is the case here with Ezra, because it says that he proclaims a fast. That means that he's asking everyone on the journey to take some time to fast and pray before we start off on this long journey together. And we see all the way through the Bible how the people of God from time to time fasted and prayed in humility before God. They fasted at prescribed times. At prescribed times. In the Old Testament and the law of Moses, there were certain occasions, prescribed occasions, when the people of God were to fast. And in fact, in the day of Jesus, people were still doing this. The Jews were still doing this. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, when you fast, he didn't say if you fast, he said, when you fast, don't do it in a hypocritical and self-righteous way. We learn from early church history that the early church typically set apart 2 days a week that they fasted, Wednesday and Friday. Maybe not eat the evening meal and would break the fast, breakfast, the next day, or some combination of that in fasting before the Lord. So they prayed at prescribed times, but also the people of God have prayed in perilous times. They prayed in perilous times. Remember when David, King David's child, became sick. And the Bible says that David fasted and prayed that the child would recover. And then we're told on many occasions when the people of God were being attacked by an enemy that the king would often call for a time of fasting and prayer for the protection of the city. So they prayed at perilous times, but also they prayed at pivotal times. Times when they understood that they needed, desperately needed, God to move and God to help them. For instance, when Esther was getting ready to go and speak to the king about the Jews and what was happening to the Jews, to this very king, King Artaxerxes. When Esther went to him, remember she asked the Jews all over the land to fast during that time where she was going in to speak to the king, that she would have favor with the king. Jesus did this 40 days and 40 nights. He was in the wilderness fasting and praying as he began his public ministry. Landry Jones was the quarterback for the Oklahoma Sooners from 2008 to 2012, and now he's playing for the NFL Pittsburgh Steelers. He's an outstanding athlete. But he's even more so an outstanding young man of God. Landry's parents and grandparents have been longtime friends of ours, going all the way back to our days in Artesia, New Mexico. And a few years ago, the Sooners were playing here in the Metroplex. And so I called up Landry Jones's dad, Kevin, and I said, "Kevin, I know you're going to be in town for the game. Can we get together for lunch or dinner?" And Kevin said, "Mike, we would love to see you guys, but we're not going to be able to eat a meal with you." He said, I'm not saying this to boast or to brag or anything else. I'm just explain our situation. He said that when Landry was in middle school, we coveted before God that we would fast for 24 hours before every game. Fast and pray for Landry for 24 hours. We've done this through middle school and high school and an outstanding high school career. We've done it for him all the way through college. And yet it's not because, you know, for the typical reason maybe that a parent would pray for their child on the football field that they would not be injured. No, Landry's parents pray for him and fast for him, not that he will just stay safe on the football field, but that he will glorify God through his life as an athlete on and off the field. That's what they're praying and fasting for. And I heard that and I thought, that's amazing. What a great thing to do. What a great way to cover our children in prayer is to pick a day of the week that we will pray and fast for them. And I have an idea that many of us have not availed ourselves to the powerful tools and weapons of prayer that are given to us in the Word of God, particularly in this matter of humbling ourselves by fasting with our praying. And there are plenty of things that should cause us to be urgent before God in this matter, that should call for us to fast and to pray. When we think about the thousands of babies that are being aborted and killed right here in our city every year, we ought to be fasting and praying in humility before God. When we think about the assault that is coming upon marriages today, we should be fasting and praying in humility before God. As we think about the evil that is attacking our children and our young people today, we should be on our faces fasting and praying in humility before God for them. So Ezra teaches us something here about the humility of prayer, but also we see something here about the simplicity of prayer. The simplicity of prayer. In verse 21, it just simply says, we ask God for a safe journey. I don't think that's being flippant. I think Ezra is just saying it's just natural. We knew better than to attempt this on our own, so we ask God for a safe journey. It says in verse 23, that we fasted and petitioned our God about this. The word petitioned is the same word, verse 21, as asked. And we're not talking about rocket science here, because oftentimes we think about people that are really mighty in prayer are those people that sort of sit up in the first class section of the Christian life plane, and the rest of us poor slobs are back here in the back, the people that really... we're really close to God. They're up there in the good seats, and we're back here. No, friends, this is not rocket science. This is something that all of us can and should do. Just the simplicity of a little child saying, God, we need your help. We need protection and provision along on this journey. And I want you to notice just how specific his praying is. It's very simple. It covers the important matters in their journey. They're praying for a safe journey for us, for our children, and our possessions, and the things that we're carrying along with us. They're all important. So God, we just commit it all to you. They're praying specifically. You see, when you pray specifically, God answers specifically. You see, it's one thing for us to wake up one day and realize that we've had our food provided for us that day. It's another thing for us to have asked specifically for something and seen God come through. That built our faith and strengthens our faith in ways that just general praying doesn't do. So they're praying specifically, very simply and specifically about this matter. And James instructs us in the New Testament about asking God, particularly when we need wisdom. Now, this is something that I pray just about every day. James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, ask God for it, and he'll give it to you generously without chiding you for asking. And James goes on to say in verses 6 and 7, he says, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. You've been there. You know, when you're praying about something and your heart's really not in it, you're really not convinced that God could make a difference. And you find yourself just being blown back and forth between one thought and another thought, between one feeling of doubt and another feeling of doubt. We all been there. We know about that. He says that man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. So when we pray, we just are simply asking in childlike faith, God, help us. That's the simplicity of prayer. But there's also something here about the testimony of prayer. The testimony of prayer. You see, there's something more at stake here than just the safety and security of this group of people who are traveling. What is really at stake here is the glory of God, the reputation of God. Now, it says in verse 22, Ezra said, I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us. I didn't ask the king for the cavalry to escort the wagon train, to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all those who forsake him. You see, it seems that Ezra has been debating with himself. Should I ask God, should I ask the king to help us on this journey? Should I ask him for a military escort for these 900 miles that we're traveling over to Jerusalem? Should I do that? And then he begins to think, but wait a minute. I have been talking to the king about the gracious hand of God and how he has been faithful to us over and over again. I've been talking to him about the truth that God is gracious. The gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him. And so if I go to the king and I ask him for help, is that going to send the signal to the king that we don't trust God, or worse, that God is not trustworthy? No, I'm not going to ask him for help. I'm going to ask God, so that when all of this is said and done, it will not be the king who gets the glory. It will be God who gets the glory. Friends, there's a great testimony when our kids and our grandkids see us trusting God in prayer. It's a great testimony when they see us stepping out and risking something on the promise of God. And friends, when you stand on the promise of God, you're not risking anything, because that's the next thing I want you to notice about Ezra's praying, and that is the certainty of prayer. Our certainty is not in prayer. Our certainty is in God. And so it says in verse 22, this is our certainty, that the gracious hand of our God is on those who look to him. God is pleased when there are people who don't know any better than just to trust God and to look to him. But his anger rests on those who forsake him, who run after other things, who run to food or run to drink or run to debt or run to other things to meet their needs rather than to running to God. Friend, this is the certainty that we have, that God's gracious hand is on those who look to him. And so verse 23 said, we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. Just in a matter-of-fact way, he says that. And verse 31 confirms it. On the 12th day of the first month, we set out from the Ahava Canal to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us. He protected us from enemies and bandits along the way, and so we arrived in Jerusalem. We're not told of any of the details. We're not told of anything that happened on the trip. Maybe nothing happened on the trip. Maybe they expected the worst and they got to their destination and they realized, you know what? It was like God had built a wall around us. There was nothing that threatened us along the way. That no one touched us. That no robber came near us. That we made this trip successfully and safely because the hand of God, the gracious hand of God was on us. That's the certainty that we have in the promises of God. Life is a long, difficult, dangerous journey. And God didn't intend for us to make that journey alone. He wants us to wake up every morning and say, God, I'm looking to you today for all that I need, for my protection and my provision and my pardon and the power that I need. I'm looking to you today, and tomorrow I'm going to get up and I'm going to do the same until one day we're going to arrive in that city, in that place that God has prepared for us at the end of this long, difficult, dangerous journey. And we're going to look back and we're going to see how God has been faithful all along the way in answer to prayer and the promise of God to deliver us safely home. Let's pray together. I'm wondering this morning if the Holy Spirit has brought to your mind a journey that you have before you or a journey that you're in the middle of. And maybe you made the mistake of just jumping out there and doing it, and you didn't really stop and ask God what he wanted you to do or to ask him for his hand of grace and blessing to be upon you in the journey. Or maybe you've started that journey and you're in the middle of it now and you're growing weary. You're growing weary in this long, difficult, dangerous journey of life. And you need to do what Ezra did, and that's just to push the pause button and just stop today and say, God, I'm trusting you. I'm looking to you for the strength I need, for the finances I need, for the power I need, for the protection. God, I'm looking to you. And friends, if that is your situation this morning, I'm going to ask you to just do something to demonstrate your urgency before God. I want to ask you just to stand. If you're here today and saying, oh God, I'm looking to you, here in the middle of this journey or at the beginning of this journey, I'm looking to you. Would you just stand right now just as a testimony to say, God, I'm looking to you. The gracious hand of our God is on the one who looks to him. Lord, I'm looking to you today. I'm standing. Others, you stand. If that is the burden of your heart today, Lord, all over this room are men and women and young people who are standing, acknowledging how desperately they need you. God, just as sure as Ezra and his group needed your protection on that long, difficult, dangerous journey, we need it as well, Lord. And we're asking you today for that. Oh God, deliver us safely to the destination. Whatever that is, Lord, we're looking to you. We're looking to you.